Who is the Holy Spirit? Hello, I'm Alden Thompson, your host for our Good Word presentations this quarter on the overall theme of making friends for God. We are still in coronavirus mode, so this is another monologue by the host and study guide author. We hope we can return to the three-part dialogue as soon as possible. As we begin, let us pray. Lord, we are grateful for your good word. Bless us today as we consider its meaning and application to our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Our theme for this particular lesson is Spirit-empowered witnessing, and the emphasis is on the Spirit, but we need to provide some background on the Spirit in the context of discussions about the Trinity. In Christian history, the role of the Father on the throne has never been in doubt. Nobody has ever envisioned an empty throne in heaven. But from there, the waters turn turbulent. Typically, Orthodox Christians have referred to the Father as the first person of the Godhead, the Son as the second person of the Godhead, and the Spirit as the third person. Perhaps not surprisingly, the intensity of the controversies seem to increase as we move from first to second and finally to third person. No one questions that the New Testament affirms the existence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But as soon as we seek to define the role of each in relationship to the other, the topic turns troublesome. Defining the role of each is relatively simple. The Father has always been on the throne. The Son has always been seen as the one who took human flesh and lived on earth among us as the instrument of salvation. The Spirit has always been the symbol of the ever-present God, a function that the Spirit fulfills throughout the universe. In Adventism, as in the early Christian centuries, the most urgent questions focused on the nature of Christ. Many early Adventists came from the Christian Connection, a stridently non-Trinitarian group that adopted the so-called Arian view of Christ, a view named after Arius, who died in 336, a Christian priest serving in Egypt, who claimed that Christ was divine, but not equal with the Father. Indeed, Arius argued that the Father created the Son at a point in time to bring salvation to humankind. Adventists are officially Trinitarian and have been thus defined since 1931, when they adopted their first statement of beliefs. But within the Adventist family, a vocal undercurrent of dissent against the doctrine of the Trinity continues to challenge church authority. In the study guide prepared for this series of Good Word presentations, some additional historical material is provided to help us answer the leading question, who is the Holy Spirit? In this lesson, the focus is on the Spirit more than on the Father or Son. In the early centuries of the Christian era, Christians struggled mightily to understand and define the three members of the Godhead. Its main outlines were established by the Council of Nicaea, 325, and Council of Constantinople, 381. But to this day, the understanding of the Trinity, especially the role of the Holy Spirit, continues to be the subject of lively debate. The complexity of the Trinity doctrine is such that this quip by the English minister Robert South, who died in 1716, seems to have some merit. Just as denying this fundamental Christian belief could cost you your soul, so trying too hard to understand it could cost you your wits. It is not surprising, then, that early Adventist pioneers were not enthusiastic about the traditional doctrine. Both James White and Uriah Smith were well known for their outspoken antipathy to the Trinity. In the Review and Herald, for example, James White spoke of the old Trinitarian absurdity, and Uriah Smith, to his dying day, could not affirm the traditional doctrine of the Trinity. These devout Adventists affirmed the divinity of Christ, but not his equality with the Father. In Adventism in the late 19th century, skepticism about the Trinity doctrine remained widespread. Leroy Froome, in Movement of Destiny, noted that after 1888, R.A. Underwood had given several studies on the Holy Spirit as a person of the Godhead at a camp meeting, where the ministers by vote asked him not to speak further on the subject. When we turn to Scripture itself, however, all those debates over definitions are nowhere to be found. John 14-16 speaks openly of the interplay between Father, Son, and Spirit. Two of the more forceful passages are these. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. John 14:26. Quotes, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father will testify on my behalf. The other rich source for the work of the Spirit is the book of Acts. The official study guide for Monday notes, the book of Acts rightly has been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So for practical purposes, we will simply understand the Spirit as the active and personal presence of God in the life of God's people. Now a question. What striking examples in the book of Acts illustrate the work of the Spirit in the life of the church? Stoning of Stephen, first. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Acts 7:55. The baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing. Acts 8:39. The Gentiles received the Spirit. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Acts 10:44-45. Unity at the Jerusalem Conference. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose on you no further burden than these essentials, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what is strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Acts 15:28-29. A closed door to Asia, an open door to Macedonia. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. But when they came opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man in Macedonia, pleading to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. A question. What impressive conversion stories does the book of Acts record? Lydia. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira, a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. Acts 16:14-15. The Philippian jailer. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoner had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of God to him and to all who were in his house. The same hour of the night he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. Acts 16. Dionysius and Damaris of Athens. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." At that point, Paul left them, but some of them joined him and became believers, including Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others who were with them. Crispus and other Corinthians. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with proclaiming the word, testifying to the Jews that the Messiah was Jesus. When they opposed and reviled him in protest, he shook the dust from his clothes and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left the synagogue and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the official of the synagogue, became a believer in the Lord, together with all his household and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul become believers and were baptized. How important was it that Philip not only told the story of Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch, but linked Jesus' story with the Old Testament prophecy of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. The story is told in Acts 8. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to his chariot and join it." So Philip ran to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" The passage the eunuch was reading was the famous suffering servant passage in Isaiah 53. Philip answered the man's questions, explaining that the true role of the servant was not to rule, but to suffer. As a result, the eunuch asked for baptism. After the baptism, Scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. Everything discussed in this lesson indicates why the Spirit played such a huge role in the experience of the early believers. They most likely did not understand how God was accomplishing His work, but they sensed the mysterious power of God at work and were grateful. Our time is up. I want to thank Rick Baskett, who has moved into a kind of program engineer for us. He helped us put the pieces together, and a grateful thank you to each of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.